I've got a real short, humorous story here today. 3-year-old Irving asked his father, "Dad, are bugs good to eat?" His father replied, "That's disgusting, Irving. Don't talk about things like that over dinner." So after dinner, his father asked him, "Now, Irving, what was it that you wanted to ask me?" "Oh, nothing," Irving replied. "There was a bug in your soup, but now it's gone." So as you are all aware, the whole world will be celebrating Yeshua's birth in 6 days to some degree. Many people will be celebrating reindeers and Santa Claus and all kinds of other things, but it's supposed to be about his birth. And we just finished celebrating Hanukkah on Monday. So we can see the two are rather closely tied on the calendar. And today I'd like to talk about some further connections between the two holidays. And we are all aware that the symbol of Hanukkah is the nine-branched Chanukiah, which is really not a menorah. A menorah has 7 branches. We've got one out in the hallway coming in, and the nine-branch one is back here. The Chanukiah is about Hanukkah. The menorah was inside the temple, inside the holy place, just outside the Holy of Holies. And actually people, unless you were a priest, you never got to see that. It lit up the inner court there. And we lit the 8th candle on the Chanukiah on Sunday evening. And as I'm sure all of you are aware, we light candles, one more candle for each of the 8 days in remembrance of the miracle of the oil lasting for 8 days when they were rededicating the temple after they had cleansed it. Hanukkah is also very near the winter solstice. In fact, probably today or tomorrow or the next day is the winter solstice, the shortest day, the darkest day of the year. And last Saturday, one almost near the last day of Hanukkah, was Rosh Chodesh, which falls within Hanukkah always. And it's the darkest night of the year. So the theme of Hanukkah is light. It's known as the Festival of Lights, and it's appropriate because it comes at this darkest time of the year, and it's about the lighting of the candles. But something that you may not all be aware of is that there's a connection between Hanukkah, which is the 25th day of the month of Kislev, the 9th month, and the Festival of Sukkot, which happened about 2 months before the 15th day. It starts on the 15th day of the 7th month of the year. So if we could have the first slide there. Second slide. This is a picture of the temple, the courtyard in the temple, back in the days when the temple stood. And if you can see, there's 2 candelabras there. And the first thought that you might have when you look at this, oh, they must be celebrating Hanukkah, but it's actually Sukkot. It was on Sukkot when these giant candelabras were lit. They were 70 feet tall, and they were erected in the court of the women outside. And they were not the menorah. Remember I said the menorah was inside. And they were not candlesticks either. They were oil lamps. And I think the thing we can relate to that's most help us to understand what this is, it's like the Olympic flame. Remember seeing the Olympic flame like a pot with oil and the oil burning. And each of them held about 8 gallons of oil. And they would give quite a brilliant light so that it seemed more like day than night. And supposedly, according to the Talmud, in those days, lights could be seen from every house in Jerusalem. They could see the lights at the temple. So not only was Hanukkah a festival of lights, but Sukkot was also a festival of lights. And the thing that I think we have to grasp as people living in the 21st century is that this wouldn't be so significant today because we have all these wonderful lights. But remember, back in those days, all they had were candles and oil lamps. So pretty much when it got dark, you were in the dark. And so to have something like this going on, and also, as you can see what was going on here, if you can make out down below, there's a great deal of rejoicing and dancing and people carrying torches. And this was all part of the Sukkot celebration out in the courtyard. So on Sukkot, we have these lit, and then on Hanukkah, the 9-branch Chanukiah was out there, because remember, the menorah wasn't visible, but the Chanukiah was out in the courtyard. And so the people really had this on their mind. They considered these two times of great light as an awesome time when they had this light as the beginning of the winter season. And remembering this picture, it prompted me to look at this season with a new understanding that the days between Sukkot and Hanukkah were connected by light. This was when the lights in the temple were lit. And this was a season of light. It started with Sukkot and it lasted through the 8 days of Hanukkah. So once we understand that, it becomes very interesting, as we often do when we understand about a Jewish holiday. We often look at, well, what did Yeshua talk about and what did he do on this holiday? And we begin to see that connection between what he said and did and what was going on around him. Now, we know that he participated in Sukkot. And I hope you're all aware of that, because if you read the Gospel of John, you find that in chapter 7, it speaks about him being at the temple during Sukkot. And then also in John chapter 10, three chapters later, we read this. Verse 22, then came Hanukkah in Jerusalem, and it was winter. In verse 23, and Yeshua was walking around inside the temple area in Shlomo or Solomon's colonnade. So that other terms would be Solomon's porch, as you've heard of that. So here we have some time markers. Chapter 7, it was Sukkot. Chapter 10, it was Hanukkah. And very interesting, what happened? What did he say in chapters 8 and 9? Is there a connection between the season of light in Jerusalem and what Yeshua said during that season? So here we see it. John chapter 8, verse 12. What did he say? Let's read it together. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light which gives life. So you see what he's doing? It was the season of light. He's talking about himself as the light. And then in John chapter 9, he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So it's actually even amazing with the chapters. 7 is Sukkot. 8 is he's the light of the world. 9 is the light of the world. 10 is Hanukkah. And they're all to do with light. So now that we understand that this was not just Hanukkah that there were lights, it was a season. It stretched from Sukkot to Hanukkah. You see that Yeshua was building on what was happening around him to communicate who he was. And actually, it's been interesting to me, because prior to understanding that there was this season, I used to wonder why Yeshua's proclamation about being the light of the world came in chapter 8 and 9 before Hanukkah. It seemed like it should have come on Hanukkah while he was walking in the temple. But it was actually before that. So after seeing all this, I started to look for some other connections to the lights during this season, especially in events surrounding his birth or his conception. Well, because it could be both. Because, you know, I've understood that his birth was on Sukkot and his conception was on Hanukkah. So is there a connection here? Well, the first connection with Yeshua and light was that if his birth was on Sukkot, the Talmud says that those great lights we saw were lit in the temple court on the first day of Sukkot. So we see a connection there. The light of the world would have been born on the day that the lights were lit in the temple. The second connection was another light on Sukkot on the night of his birth, but this light was not in the temple courts, but outside in the heavens. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we read this. In the countryside nearby, there were some shepherds spending the night in the fields guarding their flocks. When an angel of Adonai, the Lord, appeared to them, and the Shekinah, the glory of the Lord, shone around them, and they were terrified. So Yeshua's birth was announced to the shepherds with what? The appearance of a great light. So bright it terrified them. It was the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah, announcing his birth. So we see two lights. The third light, if we continue with the events of Yeshua's first year, we read in Luke this, chapter 2, 21. On the eighth day, when it was time for his brit milah, his circumcision, he was given the name Yeshua, which is what the angel had called him before his conception. Now, if he was born on the first day of Sukkot, his circumcision would have been on the last day of Sukkot, which is called Hoshana Rabbah, the eighth day of Sukkot, which is a traditional time for prayer for rain and prepare for salvation. And then in the next verse it says this: when the time came for their purification according to the Torah of Moses, they took him up to Jerusalem to present him to Adonai. Verse 23, as it is written in the Torah of Adonai, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to Adonai. Now, there's a little confusion here. I want to straighten this out. It says when the time came for their purification. This was not the eighth day. This ceremony, you're going to see that there's two ceremonies going on here. One is something called the Pidyon HaBen, and that's the consecration of the firstborn. And if you want to read about that, it's in Numbers 18, verses 15 and 16. And it's when the firstborn child's parents take him and dedicate him to the Lord, and they actually ransom the firstborn son, because the Lord says, all of the firstborn sons belong to me, but you can ransom them, and then, in other words, they would be priests, but they're not going to be priests, so you ransom them. So he would have had a Pidyon HaBen. And in the next verse, we can tell when the date of that was, and actually we can tell from verse 22, because it says for their purification. In verse 24, and also to offer a sacrifice of a pair of doves or two young pigeons as required by the Torah of Adonai. So what's this purification about? This sacrifice was to fulfill Miriam or Mary's purification after childbirth. So they combined the Pidyon HaBen with the purification after childbirth. And if you want to read about that in Leviticus chapter 12, and I did bring it up here, verse 4, speaking of a woman when she first gives birth to a child, a male child, she must wait during the blood purification for 33 days. She is not to touch any holy thing nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. So we can date this ceremony, the Pidyon HaBen and the purification of Miriam, to the 33rd day of Yeshua's life. They would have brought him to the temple, and this would have been right in the middle of that period between Sukkot and Hanukkah, just about halfway. And so since it was the season of lights, not surprising, we see another light reference appear here. Yeshua's parents brought him to the temple, and a man named Shimon, or Simeon, received the revelation that this baby, this 33-day-old baby, was the Messiah. And in Luke 2:28, it says this: Shimon took him in his arms, made a barucha, a blessing to God, and said, now, Adonai, according to your word, your servant is at peace as you let him go. For I have seen with my own eyes your Yeshua, your salvation. He would have actually said the Lord's name, which is pretty amazing because he was speaking in Hebrew. I've seen the Lord's Yeshua, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples. And then in the next verse, there's the light connection. A light that will bring revelation to the Goyim, to the Gentiles, to the nations, and glory to your people Israel. So isn't that amazing? A third connection. And Shimon here, to get to the fourth connection, is paraphrasing Isaiah. He's paraphrasing Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. And the significant thing about this is that he's predicting way back at the birth of the child that this child is going to be for more than Israel. This child is going to be for the nations as well. Isaiah 49:6 says this: It is too trifling a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. So I will give you as what? A light for the nations, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So we see a third light connection here in both of these references to Yeshua's birth, his Pidyon HaBen, his mother's purification. And then finally, the fourth light connection. Another light appeared in the heavens at this season. Some men, known as Magi, had followed this light, this star, to see the King Messiah. Now, you might think I have this out of chronological order because you've looked at some nativity scenes, right? And they always show the baby being born and the shepherds and the Magi there with the camels and the gifts, right? But you can actually see from the Bible that the Magi were present later, significantly later. We'll show you that. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Yeshua was born in Bethlehem, in the land of Yehuda, during the time when Herod was king, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the newborn king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. So his star is the fourth light connected with Yeshua's birth. And Herod consulted with Bible scholars, and he learned that Yeshua was to be born where? In Bethlehem. So verse 7, Herod summoned the Magi to meet with him privately and asked them exactly when the star had appeared. So they told him, the Magi found Yeshua, who was in Bethlehem, worshipped him and gave him gifts, and then they were warned in a dream not to return to Jerusalem and left secretly. Why? Verse 16, meanwhile, when Herod realized that the Magi had tricked him, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or less, calculating from the time the Magi had told him. So we know they had told Herod the star had appeared 2 years before. So the Magi didn't visit Herod, didn't mention Yeshua on the day he was born. It was 2 years from when they saw the star that they showed up. Now, it was either 2 years from his conception or it was 2 years from his birth. We don't know that. And we also can gather from this is that Yeshua's family, his mother and father and he, they must have stayed in Bethlehem for that period of time because they were still in Bethlehem when the Magi came to them. Now, one thing that struck me in all this was that, you know, so why did Herod murder all the baby boys under 2 years old in and around Bethlehem? Well, it's very simple and it's very historical. Herod was afraid this baby would grow up and become the king of the Jews and usurp his throne. He was the king of Judea. And this mass murder was very much in line with Herod's character. History records that he also murdered all the males in his family because he feared they would usurp his throne. So this is just another example of this. So the star the Magi followed was the fourth light connected with Yeshua's birth. So we have that, four lights, and we have him calling himself the light of the world during the season of lights when the nation was celebrating the festival of lights. So we see all these lights. The question that comes to me is, what did he mean? What did he mean when he said, I am the light of the world? Well, light in the Bible is associated with truth. And even in our culture everywhere, it's associated with truth. And Yeshua also said, he not only said, I am the light, he also said, I am the truth. And he said something else interesting about this. He said, your word is truth. So, another prophecy of light in Isaiah speaks of Messiah being light. And we're going to take a look at this. This is Isaiah chapter 9. It's either verse 1 or verse 2, depending on if you have a Christian or a Jewish Bible. And this is what it says. The people walking in darkness will see a great light. Upon those dwelling in the land of the shadow of death, light will shine. So who are these people living in darkness? Well, if you look at the context, it's Israelis. It's people of Israel. And they're living in darkness, the prophet says. Yet we know they had the Bible. And they were able to go to the temple to worship. And they were obeying all of God's laws. They were trying to obey all God's laws. And they celebrated all the appointed times. Yet Isaiah says, these people were in the dark. And they were living in the shadow of death. So what does this mean? They were in danger of being attacked by a foreign army? Being killed? No. This means that they were in the shadow of spiritual darkness. And they were destined for spiritual death. Let me just make sure everybody understands what that means. What is spiritual death? Well, separation from God and all of his goodness and love that he created in this life and in the next life. When those separated from God will remain separated from him for eternity in the place the Bible calls hell. That's spiritual death. And what is spiritual life? It's the opposite. It's being connected to God. It's knowing God. It's being in fellowship with God. It's serving God. It's expecting all his goodness and his love that he created in this life and even more in the next life. When those who are connected to him in this life will remain connected with him for all eternity in the place the Bible calls heaven. So, what's it like to be in spiritual darkness in this life? Well, it's the inability to see the spiritual side of life. To see the spirit world, to understand that there's more to life than just what we can touch and see with our physical eyes and hear and use our senses to, and to understand that there are spiritual laws of the universe and how they affect our lives. Now, we say a person who is physically blind is in the dark because they can't see this physical world. Well, a person in spiritual darkness, they're in spiritual darkness when they're unable to see the spiritual side of the world. They're in spiritual darkness. Or when they're unable to understand the spiritual laws of the universe and how they affect their lives. They're unable to see the truth about life. So, why can't people see the truth? Well, it's very simple. There is someone very powerful out there and very deceptive who tries to keep everybody from seeing the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says this: they do not come to trust because the God of the Olam Hazeh, this world, has blinded their minds in order to prevent them from seeing the light shining out from the good news about the glory of the Messiah, who is the image of God. So Satan is busily at work using all of his powers of deception to keep people from the truth. And the truth can enable us to see through the deception. Now, this is something that is so common to human beings that we all can agree on this. Is there anybody in this room that would like to be deceived? Nobody wants to be deceived. Never want to be deceived. Now, many people understand the physical laws of the universe, like the law of gravity. If you jump off this platform, if I jump off this platform, which way will I go? Everybody knows. I'm going to go down, right? Maybe if I jumped really hard, I could go up a little, but I'd still go down, right? And if you jump off a high building, you will go down, and you will hit the ground hard enough to kill yourself, right? And engineers, scientists use physical laws all the time for our benefit. Now, if you claim you don't believe in the law of gravity and try to defy it by jumping off a building, what will happen? Slow down, whether you believe it or not. You will go down, and you will hit the ground, and you'll kill yourself. Right. Well, what we need to understand and what the Bible teaches is there are spiritual laws that are just as unchangeable and unyielding as the physical laws of this universe. God made them both. And whether you believe them or not, they will still hold and affect your life. They are still true. Yet most people don't understand or apply those laws to their own lives. So let's look at a couple of those. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Don't delude yourselves. No one makes a fool of God. A person reaps what he sows. Verse 8, those who keep sowing in the field of their old nature in order to meet its demands will eventually reap ruin. But those who keep sowing in the field of the Spirit will from the Spirit reap everlasting life. So when you sow, that means planting seeds in the field of your old nature, that's sin and disobedience, you will reap ruin, separation from God, spiritual death. When you sow in the field of the Spirit, obeying God, you will reap everlasting life, light, connected with God, his blessings, his anointing, his provision, his joy. This is a law of the universe. Even if you don't believe it, it holds. Your life will be governed by it. You will reap what you sow. Here's another one. Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in Adonai the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. When you trust God with all your heart over your own wisdom and acknowledge it's his wisdom, this good thing happened to me because it was the Lord guiding and his authority in your life, he will do what? He'll make your paths straight. He will lead you on level paths. If you don't, your paths will be difficult. They will be rocky. They will go up and out. This is a law of the universe. If you don't believe it, it still holds, and your life will still be governed by it. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God has given us his word, this book, as a light, the true light, so we can understand these spiritual laws, the true laws. Let's go back to Isaiah, though. He says the Israelites who had God's word were in darkness because they weren't able to understand and apply the spiritual laws. They weren't able to see into the spirit world. Their minds were still blinded by Satan's deception. Why does he say that? Well, here's how I understand it. I want to relate it to my own personal life. I walked in spiritual darkness for 31 years. I'd attempt something that looked like a good thing to do, and it would turn out to be a mess. I follow some worldly philosophy that sounded good, and it would bear bad fruit. It wasn't good. I try some new psychedelic drug that was supposed to make me happy. It didn't. I'd study some exotic religious path to peace, and it wouldn't bring peace. I'd get involved in some scheme to make money, and it would fail. I'd say the wrong thing, and I'd mess up a friendship. So I was stumbling. But the Israelites Isaiah was referring to were not in darkness forever. He predicted that a great light would come. Yeshua, the light of the world, is that great light that has dawned. And when I repented and put my trust in him, he turned on the light in my life. And he opened my spiritual eyes, and I was able to see and understand what was in this book and learn the truth about the spiritual nature of our lives and the spiritual laws of the universe. And I could see that if I didn't obey his laws, I wouldn't experience his blessings. See, I began searching spiritually when I was 21 years old, 10 years before. But I didn't have Yeshua's light. I searched through the drugs and through the New Age and through Hinduism and yoga. But I was searching without the light, without Yeshua's light, because of Satan's deception. What was the deception that got me? Well, as a Jew, I thought of Yeshua as the leader of a religion that had persecuted my people. So why would I want to know about him? So I didn't want to know about him. But I kept getting burned. I kept experiencing bad fruit. I kept reaping destruction. And it just seemed like I was stumbling in the dark up to that time in my life. 10 years later, at the age of 31, after 10 years of spiritual stumbling, a bunch of people were praying for me because Diane had come to believe, and she was part of a prayer group that prayed for me every week. And because they were praying for me, I put my trust in Yeshua and I committed my life to following him. And it was amazing. It was like a light was turned on. And I could see the truth about the importance of these spiritual laws that I didn't even know. The truth that was in the Bible. It was like a blindfold came off my eyes, and I understood that there was a spiritual side of life. And the truth was so obvious, things had gone bad because I wasn't obeying God at all. I didn't even know what to obey. I didn't know his laws. And when I began to follow that truth, I began to experience God's blessing and found purpose for my life. But when you don't trust in him, when you don't obey his teaching and seek to know him, you will continue to stumble in spiritual darkness and deception. So if you feel like you've been stumbling through life in the dark, Holy Spirit is inviting you today. Put your trust in Yeshua. If you do, he will open your spiritual eyes and you'll see there's more to this life than just the things you see with your physical eyes. There are things that your spiritual eyes will see. But it's a big but. It's not just a one-time turning on of the light. When you put your trust in him, he turns on the lights and open your eyes, but he only turns on the lights in the areas of your life you yield to his guidance. He's not going to give you light for an area of your life that you're not going to follow the light. If you trust him for finances, his light will shine on your finances. What will you see? Well, you'll see that the scriptures speak about giving and tithing and honesty and and integrity and responsibility and self-control. If you don't trust him in your relationships, his light won't shine on your relationships. What would you see when his light shines in your relationship? He knows who you should be close with and who not. He knows who you have to forgive, who you're angry with. He will teach you about being faithful and having patience. If you trust him for health, his light will shine on your physical condition. What will you see with his light on your health? Well, we've been studying for several years now the spiritual roots of sickness. You'll see those. This prayer for Diane Bedoin, it's right out of what I have personally counseled her with many times. Some of the rest of you have talked to her about this. She's always running, and she's always saying, I'm stressed. And the doctor, if he's got on her Facebook page, which I did, she quoted the doctor, and he actually said, you know, your body can put up with all that stress for a certain amount of time, but then different things start breaking down. Anybody else read that on there? And your blood pressure goes up, and your heart palpitates, and it's exactly the spiritual roots of it. He'll shine his light on the idea of moderation in eating. He'll shine your light on the need for exercise and giving you motivation to stay healthy. If you don't trust him for your relationship with him, he won't shine his light on your worship of him. What do you see when he shines his light on your worship? What's keeping you from really connecting with him? Could be idols in your life. Could be fear. What's keeping you from doing it frequently? Could be what we just talked about, stress and busyness, wrong priorities. If you trust him for your career, your ministry, your future, he will shine his light on those things. And what will you see when he shines his light on your future? Well, you might see your own stubbornness. You might see your own expectations. Oh, I know this is going to happen. Well, it might not be God's plan. He'll see your fears. Oh, no, I could never do that. Well, maybe you need to do that to fulfill your destiny. How valuable is this light? The ability to see into the spiritual world, to understand the truth. I had an experience a few years ago that taught me something about the value of light, particularly sight. I had a sudden appearance one day of tiny little flecks in my eye, floaters they're called, and probably everybody's had some floaters, but these were thousands, just thousands of floaters all of a sudden in my right eye. So I went to the optometrist, and he said, oh, this could lead to damage of your retina. You better go to see an ophthalmologist immediately. And you know what? I ran over to the ophthalmologist. And what I found out, it was material that is there during the development of the eye that when you get to a certain age, it breaks off and it floats around and it doesn't cause any damage. And after a period of time, the specks were absorbed and they disappeared. And then, a month later, it happened in my left eye. This time, I didn't have to get any consultation. I went straight to the ophthalmologist, and he found that there was a small tear in my retina. And he did the laser surgery thing to keep it from growing. And I got to tell you, I was so thankful that I had sight. I never appreciated sight so much as at that point. And I remember coming to my mind, it was, how much would I have been willing to pay to keep my sight? How much would you be willing to pay to keep your physical sight? Would you be willing to pay a lot? Yeah. Yeah, why? Because you realize how important sight and light is to your physical life, right? Well, after the laser repair, I thought this would keep happening and it could keep needing repair. But I talked to the doctor and he said, no, this is a common occurrence for this to happen. Once it does, there's nothing more that'll break off. It just won't happen again. And his statement brought great relief and gratitude for his words. The knowledge was like light to me. It was like, oh, I don't have to worry about this. So the reason I told that story is to make us think, if the light of physical sight and the light of that knowledge, like the doctor gave me, that this wouldn't happen again, were so valuable, how much more precious is spiritual sight? How much more precious is it to have that spiritual sight? No, I don't know about you, but gaining more spiritual sight, understanding of God's ways, understanding of the spiritual world, is my lifelong ongoing quest. and the ability to be able to share that with other people and to help them by having that knowledge. I want greater understanding of how the spiritual world works, how it affects my life and the lives of my loved ones. So I need Yeshua's light to continue. It's not just a one-time thing. Remember, that's where I started with this. It's not just a one-time thing when you come to the Lord that your eyes are open. There's a tremendous opening there. But we need to keep having our eyes open more and more and more. I know there's a lot for me to learn. Still a lot for me to learn. So are you hungry to have more light in your life? How many are hungry for it? Here's what Yeshua said in Luke. Moreover, I myself say to you, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who goes on asking receives, and he who goes on seeking finds. And to him who continues knocking, the door will be opened. And I love David Stern's translation because I think he's the only one that puts the ongoing tenses in that very familiar passage. Usually it's just knock and it will be open. Seek. Keep knocking. Keep knocking. So I believe God will honor your desire for more light. So if you feel like you've been stumbling through the dark in your life, the Holy Spirit is inviting you to put your trust in Yeshua in every area of your life. And I believe he will open your eyes and you'll see the spiritual side of that thing that you're struggling with, of that thing that you can't quite get a handle of, that thing you've been stumbling over. When we have light and there's a rock in the road, you don't stumble over it. You go over it or you go around it or you remove it. But without light, you stumble over it and you fall. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Hanukkah. Thank you for being the festival of lights. And thank you for the understanding that Sukkot was the starting of the season of light. Even as the days of the year shorten, you gave your people Israel something to make things brighter, the season of lights. And we thank you today that you are the light of the world. And you are the truth. And you gave us your word, which is truth. So, Lord, we don't want to walk in spiritual darkness anymore, in the shadow of death. If you've never put your trust in Yeshua, just do it right now. We put our trust in you, Lord, in your atoning sacrifice. We do it with all our hearts. We acknowledge you in all our ways. And we trust that you will direct our paths. So, Father, we're asking that you would shine your light on us. Help us to understand the spiritual laws of the universe and apply them to our lives. Help us to see the stumbling blocks in our path. Help us to see the schemes of the enemy that he is bringing against us to deceive us. Help us to see, Lord, how we can move ahead in the path that you have for us. Be that lamp for our feet and light for our paths. We want to continually have more light. How many want light to continue to grow in your lives? We want to have more light, so we ask, Father. And we can keep on asking. We seek and we knock. Show us, Lord, if there's areas of our lives where your light has not penetrated, where we've got the door closed, the windows drawn, whether it's finances, relationships, health, our future, our relationship with you, Lord. We just want to throw open those blinds, throw open those doors. Let your light shine in those areas of our lives, Father. Let it shine, oh God. And we thank you. That's your great desire. In Yeshua's awesome name, amen and amen. Amen.